And we're really going to be thinking about that verse in 27. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can rob his house. Back in 1945, whenever the Allied forces entered the city of Berlin, they found Adolf Hitler, the strong man of Europe, as it were, holed up in an underground bunker. When eventually, as the noose tightened around him, he took his own life and the Nazi experiment was over. The 1,000-year Reich, as it was called, had barely lasted 15 years. It had all but been extinguished before it had started. But that defeat of Adolf Hitler was only possible because a stronger force than Nazism had arrived, with a stronger power behind it, a stronger will to win. And Germany, as you know, was eventually divided up into two, West and East Germany, and the Berlin Wall was famously built, and it came down just 30 years ago this year, and there may be some celebrations about that in these times. And tonight, as we come to this third chapter of Mark's Gospel, I want to take as our base text this verse 27, which talks about a strong man and a strong man's house. For it says, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can rob his house. For this verse does not refer to Adolf Hitler and the defeat of Nazism, but rather to the defeat of Satan by Jesus Christ, who came to plunder Satan's kingdom and to set the captives free and to rob him of his goods and of his possessions. And at a communion thanksgiving service like this, it's good to come and to be thankful for what Christ has done for us, as Noel was saying, on Calvary's cross. First of all, this evening, we think about Satan as the master of the house, his goods with him. As the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 5, the whole world is in the power of the evil one. Sometimes we watch the news or we hear of events and we say, where does that come from? How do people think that way? How does this notion come across so many people? Where do these ideas come from? The whole world is in the power of the evil one. Jesus said something similar in John chapter 12, calling Satan the ruler of this world. And Paul in Galatians chapter 1 talked about the need to be delivered from the present evil age. So as we think about the world in which we find ourselves living, we're not to think about the world we live in as somehow a morally neutral place, a kindergarten or a rose garden. For the world we live in is a kingdom ruled over by Satan, by the evil one, and we ought not to downplay the depravity of it all. I was preparing this on Thursday, and there was a discussion on lunchtime radio about the vitriol that MPs have to endure nowadays, particularly female MPs. And these women were speaking of the threats that come their way, the abuse, the venom. They have extra security in their houses. They have frequent visits from the police to check up or to pass on the death threats that have come their way and to warn them about people's evil designs on their lives. And it might just not happen in their houses or on their phones. It may be in the supermarket. People come up to them and scream at them in the street. And many of them feel no longer they want to be part of public life because of the way in which society is going, the coarsening of public society. And why is it that way? Why do people hate and foam at the mouth and message vile words? Some of these MPs were saying in the morning when they wake up, they can barely look at their phones for the messages that are going to be piled in there with just vitriol and venom against them. And anybody who disagrees is simply hounded. And the reason it's like this is because the whole world is in the power of the evil one. People just can't help themselves. It's second nature to spew out hatred and jealousy and bile and violence. The theologians have a phrase for it. They call it total depravity. Which doesn't mean that we're all as totally depraved as we could be, but it does mean that the germ of every sin is in every heart. The germ of every sin is in your heart and is in my heart. You are possible. You are capable of anything. And I am capable of anything. That's the scary thing about the human heart. And if you don't believe that, then you haven't understood the blackness of the heart yet. We are poisoned in our hearts, in our wills, in our souls, in our minds, in our thinking, in our every faculty. That's why the prophet Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And Jesus said, "From within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, murders, pride, foolishness." Out of the heart. We might say the human heart is a sewer pipe. Near where we used to live in Ballymena when we were first married, we used to walk along the river and there was a sewage plant there at Bally. And there was a sewer pipe and it just came out into the river. It's probably not allowed nowadays. But the human heart is like a sewer pipe, just spewing out sewage. If you don't believe me, just turn on the TV. What's some of the programs that people are watching? Go on the internet. Listen to people talking in the streets. Amazing. You go to a beautiful place like Westport, and if you've never been, I recommend you go to it. It's a beautiful place. And yet the word you're hearing on the streets is the F word. As young men are walking up and down the street and so on. That's the world in which we are living, this vile world. And yet it's your heart and it's my heart as well. And sometimes we can whitewash our hearts with church going and respectable living. But you know, whitewash doesn't wash the heart. It just provides a cover. And we have the devil in our hearts. The devil is our father as much as the next man. And so Jesus here is saying that the strong man, he is in his house. The strong man, Jesus says, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. And secondly, we come to the tying up of the strong man. For Jesus says here, talking about himself, if you like, he is the stronger man who is able to bind the strong man. Let me remind you, I started by talking about Adolf Hitler holed up in an underground bunker in Berlin. He wasn't actually bound, as it were, by ropes or tied up with chains or in a straitjacket, but effectively he was bound, for if he had left that place, he'd have been arrested and tried and executed. But the overwhelming firepower of the Allies had him cornered, and he was bound, and he was unable to leave. And what we find here in Mark's gospel as it begins to unfold are power encounters between Jesus Christ, the subject of the gospel, and the frequent encounters with the devil, with Satan in one format or another. For example, in chapter 1, verse 23, in the synagogue, in the place of worship, there's a man possessed by an evil spirit who cries out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus says, "Quiet. Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out with a shriek. Or chapter 1, verse 34 says, Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. As if Jesus said to demons, "Shh, you're not allowed to speak. You're not allowed to speak." The power of Christ. Or chapter 3 and verse 11. Same thing again. When the spirits saw him, they fell down and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. You're not allowed to speak about me. You can't witness to me. You're unclean demons. And this all leads to a discussion in chapter 3, verse 22, where the teachers of the law come down from Jerusalem. These are supposedly Bible men. And what do they say about Jesus? He's possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. You see, even they recognized that there was a supernatural power at work. And the amazing thing is that these are the church people. These are the people who have the Bible, and yet they do not recognize Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and that's you. You go to church. You read your Bible. You know the Bible. You can quote the catechism. Yesterday, Podge had us all saying, question number one, what is man's chief end? And 200 Presbyterians, it seemed to be, they were nearly all Presbyterians, all rhymed off, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You can know your Bible. You can be in your church. And yet you cannot recognize Jesus Christ as King of your life. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells of a woman converted to Christ in his mission hall in the south of Wales. The woman came in just one day off the street. She had been a witch, and she was converted. And when they asked her afterwards about this, she said that she was used to dealing with unclean powers. But when she came into the mission hall that day, she encountered a clean power, and she surrendered her life to God. And remember, at the very outset of Christ's life, he said that he had come to set captives free. And that's the explanation for Calvary. That's the explanation for the beauty of the cross and the wonder of the cross. As it were, the devil thought he had Christ cornered on the cross, and the demons, as it were, danced around Calvary. It's finished. We've got him. But when Jesus died and shed his blood, he shed his blood to pay the atonement for his people. And on the third day, when the tomb was opened, Jesus gave freedom to his people. And if the gospel isn't about this, folks, I don't know what the gospel is about. If the message of the gospel is just be nice, be good, be kind, go to church, and everything will work out in the end, I don't know what Calvary's about. I just don't know what it's about. Calvary says you and I are so sinful, we needed the Son of God to die for our sins. Calvary says we are so sinful and our hearts are so rotten, unless Jesus Christ comes in and totally changes us, we will never, ever be saved and get to heaven. The cross of Christ chops the tree down at the roots, the tree of respectability, the tree of the kind of octopus of sin. It just chops it down. And the cage door is opened, and the people trapped in sin get to go free. People nowadays don't have budgerigars, but I remember as a child being in houses where they opened the cage door and the budgerigar flew around the room. The joy of freedom. The exhilaration of liberation. And there's an old Anglican minister, and he commented that the cross of Christ was, yes, a scaffold, but on the other hand, it was a chariot. It was a scaffold on which Christ died, but it was a chariot, a victory chariot, upon which Christ rode to rescue men and women from sin and to set the prisoners free. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 that on the cross Christ disarmed the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, and triumphed by the cross. Sin no longer against you. The devil no longer a hold on you. Death defeated. Hell closed up to you. F.F. Bruce says, as he was suspended there, bound hand and foot to the wood in apparent weakness, they imagined they had him at their mercy, and they flung themselves upon him with hostile intent, but Jesus grappled with them, and Jesus mastered them. That's what Calvary's about. That's why we're thankful. That's why coming to a meal and eating bread and drinking wine doesn't do it. It can't do it. It must be Christ, but God. And that takes me on thirdly to what Jesus calls here plundering. the strong man's goods and plundering his house, as it were, there in verse 27. I think of a grandmother, and when the children come to her house, she says they plunder her house looking for sweets. And they look for what belongs to them. They know Granny has sweets somewhere in the house, and they come and they plunder the house to lay claim upon what rightfully belongs to them. And that's a picture of what is being said here about the coming of Christ, that he came to look for that which already belonged to him, to claim the souls of men and of women given to him by God from the creation of the world. To set free the souls of men and women bought with his precious blood, and to take possession of them, to release them from the possession of the devil, and to take possession of them and to set them free. Because the devil can only enslave, he can't set you free. And let me say this evening, sometimes people read these stories and they obsess about demon possession. But I believe that if we read this and we just obsess about demon possession, which is a minuscule, terrible for the people that it happens to, but that's not the main thing that's being taught here. Are there not so many people around us, and they're not possessed in this way, and in a demonic way like this, but they're possessed, by wealth. They're possessed by possessions, must-haves, and unless I have, I'll not really live. Their possessions possess them. For others, it's their pride that possesses them. The love of their reputation, they're full of themselves, their self-importance, they're self-obsessed. They just feel it's all about them. I'm the master of my soul, in the words of the famous poet. They're possessed by pride. Others, they're possessed by fashion. Whether it's fashion, we think about the obsession with clothing or the political fads of the day and having to fit in with what everybody else is thinking. Political correctness, we call it. We live in a day and age where the crowd mentality so often prevails and people are possessed. They don't think for themselves. It's just what the crowd says. And if the crowd says it, it must be right. Really? Really? How often crowds have been wrong. Remember, it was the crowds. And when people say to you and to me in the Christian church, you're on the wrong side of history. Remember? When Jesus was crucified, it was the crowd that chanted, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Crowds are wrong so often. Yet so many people are possessed by what the crowd says. But the good news is that wherever the devilish powers of the devil are holding a man or a woman, Jesus Christ is stronger and he is mighty to save, as the Old Testament prophet said. He came to bind the strong man. He came to plunder his goods, and he did that on the cross. Leon Morris says, the kingdom is not beautiful words. The kingdom is the overthrow of evil. And this is the work of Jesus Christ, to overthrow evil in your soul and in my soul. That when we trust in Christ and yield our lives to him and call upon him, repenting of our sin and giving ourselves to Jesus Christ and saying, here I am, Lord, take me, Lord, use me, Lord, save me, Lord. These souls then live out their faith as salt and light in society, as witnesses in town and country and office, in hearts that yield to him and confess him as Lord. Hence, a true Christian is someone who resists the devil. Someone who, whilst the enemy comes in like a flood, they're trusting the Lord will raise up a standard. They're living by faith. Ultimately, the battle belongs to the Lord. They're fighting the daily battle for holiness. I hope you're fighting the daily battle for holiness. I mentioned this morning how easily you can find yourselves in, for example, pornography, or you can find yourself involved in some conflict with somebody. Instead of humbling yourself and doing the Christ-like thing, We're called to battle for Christ-likeness and sound doctrine and to stand against the devil's wiles and schemes and devices. And we're so glad that the outcome is sure. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You see what the apostle is saying? Just get on with working for the Lord. Don't aim for big, spectacular things. Just do the ordinary, unspectacular things, but do them to the glory of God. Whether you eat or whether you drink, do it to the glory of God. Honor God. Honor Christ, who came to rescue you, who came to set you free, who is the strong man who has bound the devil. And one day the devil will be cast into the bottomless pit. But until then, let us resist him. He prowls around like a roaring lion, but let us resist him, knowing that Christ has conquered. Christ is stronger, greater. And we put our faith in him, for the battle belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the power of Jesus Christ invading this world, tackling, defeating the devil. And we thank you, our Father, for how in Christ we have new life, we have freedom, we have liberation, we have, Heavenly Father, salvation. Lord, continue, we pray this evening, to just help us to be thankful for communion, to be thankful for all that you have given to us. And these things, Lord, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.